the new year through this psalm in a new series entitled Behind, and just thinking about David's life and what he desired to leave behind as he talks to us about in Psalm 32 and translating that into our lives and things at the beginning of this new year that we may want to leave behind. So I want to speak for a few minutes this morning on this subject, the description of being forgiven. We're going to read two verses from Psalm 32, verses 6 and verse 7. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll finish the psalm. Psalm 32, verses 6 and 7. And this is what God's Word says. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. In the companion psalm to Psalm 32, Psalm 51, after David had confessed his sin and had asked God to forgive him, he said that he would teach transgressors God's ways and that sinners would return to God. We find the application of that verse in this third stanza of Psalm 32. Having experienced the forgiveness of God, David immediately turns to others. He wants everyone to seek the Lord and to experience the joy that he has found as a result of his confession of sin and his forgiveness from God. Many people view God as either a distant, indifferent creator or as a harsh judge, when in reality, both of those views are distorted. In this psalm, David shows us a picture of God as our loving Heavenly Father who welcomes us home. He cleanses us with the blood of His Son Jesus, and He restores us to Himself. If we will come to Christ, David teaches us that we'll be freed from our guilt and from our shame, that we'll experience healing, and that we'll be restored to our Heavenly Father. David teaches us that the depression would be lifted, that the emotional pain would be gone, that our spirits and our bodies would be renewed, because the hand of God that was heavy upon our lives would turn to a light, gentle hand. The emphasis in verses 6 and 7 is on God's care for His restored child. As long as David was out of God's will, everything worked against him, and he found himself in constant danger and in constant turmoil. But when he confessed his sins and he was restored to God, David could once again rejoice in God. David instructs us in these verses by reminding us of four words that describe what it means for you and I to be forgiven. So for the remainder of our time this morning, I'm going to talk to us about these four words. The first word is found at the beginning of verse 6, and it's the word prayer. And David simply writes, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. The word therefore at the beginning of the verse is a connecting word that we see often in Scripture. It points us back to verses 3, 4, and 5 that we looked at last week, where David was describing the decline in his life before he experienced God's forgiveness. And at the end of verse 5, he gives the testimony that he confessed all of his sin to God, and he describes it clearly how he confessed that to God. And at the end of verse 5, he says, and God forgave me of the iniquity of my sin, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to him at a time when he may be found. David is testifying in this verse with the use of that word therefore, that when God is offering forgiveness to us, we should offer prayer to Him at a time when He may be found. And He says, therefore, let everyone do this. Remember, Psalm 32 is a teaching psalm, and David's use of the word everyone is broadening his prayer to include you and to include me this morning. That this is no longer theory from David's pen. That David is saying, what I've experienced in my life is not just for me, it's for you. It's for everyone who would offer prayer to God. In the context of this verse, he says, let everyone who is godly, the word godly translates pious. It's a word that is related to mercy. It's a word that's related to loving kindness. And David is saying that the godly are those who have by faith experienced God's mercy. That the godly are those who by faith have experienced God's loving kindness. That they are godly not because of who they are or because of what they have done. That they are godly because they have trusted in, they've casted themselves solely on God's mercy and God's love and God's kindness and compassion. And because they've cast themselves solely on God and His mercy and kindness and love and compassion, they've experienced God's forgiveness. That they have a right standing with God now. Because of God's mercy and God's grace applied to their lives. And David says, because God forgives, let everyone who's experienced God's mercy, let everyone who's experienced God's loving kindness, let everyone who's experienced God's grace pray to Him. Offer prayer to Him. And the prayer that David is urging the godly to use is the prayer in which the godly cry out to God, the only one who can help them, for help, confessing sin and seeking forgiveness and restoration and restitution. And here at the beginning of verse 6, David is acknowledging, he is telling us of the power of prayer in the life of the one who turns to God. It begs the question, doesn't it? If David is teaching us in this psalm about God's forgiveness and about leaving things behind, why is David instructing us in prayer in the context of these verses? And here's the answer. David knew from firsthand experience what you and I need to know. That sin is too big of a problem for you and I to handle it on our own. And that's why David is saying, because God will forgive. Cry out to Him. Offer prayer to Him. It's too big for you to handle on your own. David is teaching us that prayer is to be our number one resource in dealing with sin and temptation. Don't you remember that this is what Jesus taught us in His Sermon on the Mount, in the section that we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer? Do you remember His words in Matthew 6:13? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. And Jesus is teaching us that one of the resources that God has given us when we're dealing with sin and when we're dealing with temptation is prayer. And He's modeling for us in these words. When you're dealing with sin, when you're dealing with temptation, pray. Talk to your Father in His high priestly prayer. Before He went to the cross, Jesus prayed that we, those of us who know Christ as our Savior, would be kept from the evil one. And this is what He prayed in John 17:15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And so Jesus, before He went to the cross, He had you and I on His mind. And He didn't ask the Father to take us out of the world. He asked the Father to keep us while we were in the world. And Jesus, listen, don't miss this great theological picture. Jesus, before He ever died for you, He prayed for you that you'd be kept from sin and temptation. David is reflecting on what it's like to be restored back into a right relationship with God. He's teaching us that what happens is when we pray. When we're struggling with sin and we're struggling with temptation, we're struggling with evil, we're struggling with life in this world, God has given us a resource in our restoration. It's the resource of prayer. And instead of trying to control our sin, we should cry out to God for help. Because friends, if you haven't realized this yet, please hear what I'm getting ready to say. Sin will not be controlled. You cannot manage your sin. The devil wants you to think that you can control it. The devil wants you to think that you can manage it. But would you hear David's words today? David is crying out to you and telling you that he couldn't manage his sin. David is telling you that he couldn't control his sin. And David's vivid experience of forgiveness through repentance and confession is leading him to urge you and me to do what he did and to receive what he received. And what David did is that he cried out to God. And what David received when he cried out to God was God's mercy, God's kindness, God's grace, and God's forgiveness. David said, offer prayer to him. Now, there's an interesting word or phrase that he uses in this verse that I've got to unpack a little bit and explain so you understand it. It's important. He says that we are to offer prayer to God. Do you see it there at the beginning of verse 6 with your Bible open? At a time when you may be found. What's he talking about? It literally translates at a time of finding out. This phrase, at a time when you may be found, contains both a promise and it contains a warning. So here's the promise. It's at a time, literally, an opportunity, an open door, while the opportunity remains. David is saying to you and me, offer prayer to God while there's an open door, while there's a time, while there's an opportunity for you to cry out to God, cry out to Him. It's a promise. God's heart is open for forgiveness and for reconciliation. There's an opportunity for that now. So cry out to God. That's the promise. What's the warning, Pastor? That this open opportunity, this open door, it'll pass. You see the end of the phrase? At a time, an open door, an opportunity, when you may be found, meaning that there is coming a time when you won't be found. There is coming a time when the door will be closed. It's a picture. Here's the biblical example I thought of this promise and this warning as I was studying. It's a picture of Noah and the ark. God came to Noah and he said, Noah, I want you to warn the people. I want you to tell the people that judgment's coming and that they need to get into the ark. And you remember that when God had Noah build the ark, he gave specific instructions for Noah's construction of the ark. And that in those specific instructions, God only let Noah build one door. And God came to Noah and he said, Noah, in 7 days, I'm bringing judgment. Warn the people to go to the ark. And here's what that means. One door into the ark. So everybody that went into the ark went into the open door. And at the end of 7 days, the Bible says that only Noah and his family went into the ark. And listen to what the Bible says at the end of that. And the Lord shut the door. It was a promise that anybody that went into the ark, they'd be saved. There was an open door to get in. But it was also a warning, because the door didn't stay open forever and God shut the door. And this is what David is showing us through this prayer. He is saying, offer your prayer to God. Find forgiveness of your sins. Put these things behind you. while there is an open door of opportunity, because there's coming a day when the opportunity will be closed and the door will be shut. Explain it to you this way. David's saying that when we're in our sin, God convicts us of our sin through the Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons why God gives the Holy Spirit to us. He says in His Word that the Holy Spirit will come and He will convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That's what He does. He convicts us of sin. He convicts us of God's righteousness. And He convicts us that we're going to be judged for our sin. And this conviction is designed to bring us to God in repentance and confession. And David is saying, while the Holy Spirit is convicting you and pushing you towards forgiveness and repentance, it's then that you should cry out to God and you should confess your sins and you should repent. Because there's coming a day when there will no longer be an opportunity for repentance and forgiveness. There's coming a day when judgment will come. So offer prayer to Him at a time while He may be found. It's why the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, gave this admonition. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And listen to what he says in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. So in verse 6, he says, seek the Lord while He can be found. Draw near to Him while He's near. And then in verse 7, he says, and this is what it looks like. You turn away from your sin. You forsake your ways and you run to Him. And Isaiah, all those years ago, was prophesying the same thing that David is saying. That there's a time for seeking the Lord. There's a time when He is near. There's a time when judgment is going to come. And it's going to be too late to seek Him. So do it now. Quit managing sin. Quit trying to control your struggles. Give them to God. See, it's real tempting. And a lot of people have this idea, well, there's plenty of time for that. Pastor, what are you all worked up about? I'm young. I got plenty of time to get right with God. Pastor, why are you so passionate about this? There's other things in life, you know. You need to calm down a little bit. Maybe you need to get a little bit excited about some things. Because, see, this is life or death. This is real. This is blessing. This is cursing. This is forgiveness. This is condemnation. You have no idea how long your life's going to be. The Bible says your days are numbered, friend. Not by you. By God. So, while there's grace, while there's mercy, while there's loving kindness, why don't you get restored? Why don't you leave it behind you? Why don't you experience forgiveness? James Johnson said, you need to call out to God while you can. Because if you do not confess your sins to God now, you might not be able to call out to Him tomorrow. Sin is deceitful. And if you don't deal with sin, sin will deceive you and deal with you, and it'll harden your heart. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 95, verse 7 and 8. It said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today, while He may be found, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. The psalmist is telling us that it is possible to harden our hearts toward what God is trying to do in our lives. And it'd be real easy to sit there this morning and say, I'm not listening to Him. I've got plenty of time. Pastor, you don't understand what a struggle I'm going through. You don't understand what a hold this has on my life. You make it sound like it's so easy. and you're just getting harder and harder and harder. Instead of responding to what God's trying to do in your life. David is talking about people like him who have fallen into sin. Oh, listen, I put these next couple of sentences in my notes in bold to make sure I slow down when I talk to you about them, because they help me, and I think they'll help somebody here listening this morning. When we sin and fall like David sinned and fell, here's the temptation. It's to stay silent. Why, Pastor? Because you're ashamed. You feel guilty. Some of us even get angry with ourselves. Haven't you said this to yourself before? I can't believe I did that. I know better than that. I can't believe I did that. Or am I the only one who said that? I must be the only one. And the temptation is to stay silent. And here's what God brought to my mind. We go right back to the beginning of the Bible, into the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, what'd they do? They stayed silent and they hid and they ran away from God. You see, that's just what sin wants us to do. It wants us to harden our hearts so that instead of us running to God and crying out to God for help, sin will deceive us and lead us to run away from God and to deal with our guilt and our shame and our hurts and our pains on our own. And that's why we never get them behind us. Because we never take them to the one that can actually set us free from them. Aren't you tired of carrying them? Aren't you tired of covering them up? The writer of Hebrews reminds us not to let our hearts and our conscience become callous. It says in Hebrews 3, 12 to 13, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Did you catch what he said? Exhort one another, brothers and sisters. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. While it's still today, while it's still an open door, while God can still be found, encourage one another. Exhort one another. So that the deceitfulness of sin will not harden your heart. Friends, that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm exhorting you. How? The only way I know how. Just exhorting you and pleading with you. Not to harden your heart. Not to miss the opportunity. It's what David's doing. God is prompting us through David to act because he's opened a way for us to act through his Spirit. And here's the implication in this verse. There's coming a time when God won't be found. I alluded to that earlier. Listen to what David's son, Solomon, wrote about that in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 28. "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me." Oh, friends, there's grace, there's mercy, there's loving kindness, and it's all open right before you. But there's coming a day when all that is going to be closed. So while it's today, would you pray to him while he could still be found? So the first word is prayer. It was probably the longest, by the way, so relax. The second word is the word provision. It's found at the end of verse 6. So he says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." And then he says, "Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him." The language that David uses here at the end of verse 6 is in the context of the dry riverbeds in the land of Israel. Those riverbeds are dry most of the year, but in the rainy season, they can turn from being dry into a flash flood like that. And this is the imagery, this is the language that David is using in this verse. It's the picture of a believer who is overwhelmed in a storm or a flood, and the believer's life is threatened. Now, some of us have been through floods. It's no fun, is it? It brings a sense of hopelessness, doesn't it? And despair. And this is what's in David's mind. It's hopelessness and despair. And David's saying that the flood, all kinds of troubles, all kinds of trials, all kinds of temptations can hit our life suddenly and without warning. And it can take away our hope. It can take away our peace. But those who offer prayer to God while he may be found would be rescued from the flood, from the trials, from the troubles, from the temptations that are taking our hope and that are overwhelming us. And look in your Bible. There's hope here. I mean, I had to say some hard things at the beginning. I'm trying to give you hope right now. Look at what your Bible says. They will not reach him. What will not reach him? The floods. The torrents. The things that would take your hope, that would take your peace. When you rest in God and you offer prayer to him while he may be found, God provides for you. David is speaking of God's protection. He's speaking of God's provision. And this kind of prayer, it leads to assurance. It leads to security. And this was not just David's testimony. This was the Apostle Paul's testimony. You remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, don't you? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Now listen to what he says. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, listen, this is exactly what the ESV says. Listen, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. David says, when you offer prayer to God at a time when he may be found, the floods will not reach you. Paul says, when you're overwhelmed with sin and temptation and you cry out to God, God will provide for you a way of escape that you'd be able to endure it. It's not that troubles aren't going to come. It's not that we're not going to struggle with sin. It's not that we're not going to deal with temptation. It's that our sin and our troubles and our temptation don't have to overtake us. God can make provision for us. And remember, this is to encourage you this morning. Remember, who's writing to you? David. And what was David's testimony? He was overwhelmed with the flood. But what's he doing now? He's writing to us and he's teaching us. And David was overwhelmed with the flood, but listen, friend, he didn't drown. God delivered him and provided for him. If God could do that for David, God can do that for you. There's a third word. It's the word protection, found in verse number 7. He says, "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble." These last few words are my favorite. There's great stuff in here. And I read these verses over and over and over and kept asking myself, what am I missing in the verses? What am I missing in the verses? What am I missing in the verses? Because there's so much truth in here and I know I've missed something. So you write down what I missed and tell me later. But I'm going to show you what I saw. All right? So you'll notice in verse 7, he uses the word me. And he uses the word me 3 times in verse 7. David has changed his tone in this psalm. He is now becoming very personal. He's not talking in theory. He's talking about his life. And he's saying, me, me, me. This is what I experienced. This is what I experienced. This is what I experienced. It's personal. You'll also notice in verse number 7 that he uses the word you 3 times. And it's no coincidence that me and you are connected together with the same amount of times, because David is telling us something about himself. But listen, he's teaching us things about God. He's testifying. His use of the word you three times is his testimony. He is testifying about God. He's testifying what he learned about God in the midst of his storm, in the midst of his sin, and in the midst of his struggle. And he's teaching us great things about God. Do I have your interest piqued yet? If not, you must be asleep. Wake up. What's he teaching us about God? Look at what he says. It's my hiding place. It speaks of divine shelter. It speaks of protection. It speaks of care. David's testifying. He's saying, I found relief. He's saying, I found refuge. He's saying, I found peace in the midst of my personal storm. What did we see in verses 3 and 4 last week? David was hiding from God, wasn't he? He was staying silent about his sin and about his struggles. So in verses 3 and 4, David was hiding from God. And now in verse 7, guess what? David's hiding in God. And there's a big difference between the two. God, listen, God had become David's hiding place from God himself. David was under the judgment and the wrath of God for his sin. And David was trying to hide from God himself. But now, instead of hiding from God, David has turned to hide in God. It was God that was chastening David. It was God's hand that was heavy on David's life. And David has exchanged hiding his sins from God for hiding in God. And friends, this theological truth is what the Apostle Paul told the believers at the church in Colossae. Listen to what he said in Colossians 3:3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. David was testifying. He was saying, David's dead. David's no more. David's hidden in God. What does that mean, Pastor? Here's what it means. There's safety and security in Christ. We're eternally secure. Your life is hidden in God with Christ. Safety, security. Number two, it means that Christ is now our life. We share a common life with Christ. For you are dead in Christ, who is your life. You are hidden with Christ in God. That's why Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And it means that this new life is concealed from the world. You're hidden. Your life's hidden. So people who knew the old me saw everything. And now people who see the new me, they look at me and they say, that can't be the same person. There's no way that can be the same person. He used to do this, 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 this. He used to be like this, 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 this. He doesn't do those things anymore. He's not like that anymore. That cannot be the same person. And the answer is, you're right, it's not. How can that be? And they can't figure it out. You know why they can't figure it out? Because it's hidden. It's like a plant. Where are the roots of the plant? Underground. You can't see what's going on underground, can you? But you know that stuff's going on underground by the way the plant looks above ground. Right? And this is what Paul is saying. This is what David is saying. David is saying, when you looked at my old life, verses 3 and 4, you knew what was going on with me. You could see it. And now when you look at my life in verse number 7, you can't understand what's going on because you can't see how that could be possible. And the reason you can't see it is because David is hidden in God. And so all you can do is look at it and say, only God could do that. Only God could take a person who was like this, this, and this, and did this, this, and this, and make them like that, that, and that. It was a hiding place. David said another great thing about God, that God preserved him in verse 7, which means to guard, to protect, to hide, to conceal, like a watchman would guard a city. And what does David say in verse 7 about this? It preserves me from trouble. Charles Wesley defined that word trouble as the troubles of life. That David's life is hidden in God. And now when people see David, they don't see his sin. They don't see all those things. They see somebody different. And they can't figure out why he's different, because he's hidden. So God gets the praise for it. And he's preserved from the troubles of life. Satan uses our troubles to worry us and weaken us. God uses them to strengthen us. David did not deserve these theological truths that he's testifying to. It was a picture of his grace. Now, friends, something really important I need to say before I give you the last word. David was preserved from trouble. God, in his grace, provided a hiding place for David and provided protection for David. But God, in his government, did not eliminate David's consequences. David was forgiven. David was restored. David is testifying to that. But David reaped a bitter harvest. His baby died. His son rebelled, tried to take over his throne. He had another son who violated his sister. His wives were publicly humiliated. And yet, he says that God is still my hiding place. Is he your hiding place this morning? Or are you just hiding? Are you just running so far and so fast? Because you know that if you slow down, you're going to have to deal with stuff. Are you hiding? Or are you hiding in God? And it's real easy to say this morning, oh, I know God's my shelter. I can do that. It's a whole nother thing to go into the shelter. Right? Doesn't it have to be true? You can be caught in the midst of a storm and you can see a shelter right up the way. And you can say, oh, you know what, self? Self, if you go up to that shelter, there's a hiding place there from the storm. But the shelter doesn't really become your shelter until you go into it, does it? And so it's real easy for you to sit here in the pew this morning and say, yep, I know David found his hiding place in God, and I know God can be my hiding place. But you know what? God really doesn't become your hiding place until you go in. And in order to go in, you got to slow down. And in order to slow down, you got to deal with stuff. So don't you think it's time to stop running and start dealing? Don't you think it's time to stop hiding and start hiding in? Here's the hymn that came to my mind as I was thinking about this word. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and its power. Oh, the hymn writer understood what David was saying. God's his rock. God's his hiding place. God's his refuge. Well, I'm going to give you the last word because it's good. It's a good place to stop and sing what we're getting ready to sing. The last word is the word praise. He says at the end of verse 7, you surround me with shouts of forgiveness. The great preacher, Alexander McLaren, said this, and I think it fits beautifully with this word praise. He said, God's kiss of forgiveness sucks the poison from the wound. And so when you're forgiven, you're set free. The guilt, the shame, the baggage, all of it's gone. David moved from silence in verse 3 to singing in verse 7. This was a man who just a couple verses before was talking about groaning, and now in verse number 7, he's talking about rejoicing. One of the first signs of broken fellowship with God is that your joy is gone. And David lost his joy. And when David was suffering in silence and in sin, he had no joy. But now that he's come clean and now that he's put those things behind him, God has forgiven him and God has done for David just what the psalmist said he would do. He's put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to God. And David says, God, you're my hiding place. God, you preserve me and protect me. And God, not only that, you've surrounded me with shouts of deliverance because God, you are my deliverer. You are the only one who can deliver me from all of this. And David, in the midst of all the consequences of his sin, looks around and he doesn't see the consequences and he doesn't see the difficulty. He looks around him in every direction, every single direction. He looks around him. Do you know what he sees? Do you see what the verse said? He sees that he's surrounded. And what's he surrounded by? Shouts. Victory cry. Of what? Deliverance. Forgiveness. That word deliverance, it literally means praise God for his mercies. So David says, I'm surrounded with consequences. I've dealt with my guilt. I've dealt with my shame. I've put all those things behind me. And God in his grace and his goodness, he surrounded me with shouts of deliverance, with songs of deliverance. He surrounded me with shouts of mercy for what he's poured into my life. It reminded me of what Jesus taught in one of his parables in the Gospel of Luke. He said that there is more rejoicing from the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents. Do you know what the angels are singing when that sinner repents? Listen. Shouts of deliverance. Shouts of mercy. And heaven. Heaven is surrounded with such songs. It got me thinking. It just might be that every single song that we sing in heaven would be a song of deliverance, a song of mercy for being spared from the wrath that is to come. And then I got to thinking, I bet I'm not the only one who's thought about that. So then I started doing a little research. And I found out, indeed, I was not the only one who thought that. That there was a hymn writer who thought that same thing. How do you know they thought that same thing, Pastor? They're dead. Because I read their words. And this is what their words said. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. But they weren't done. Listen to the words of the last verse of this hymn. And you tell me whether they thought the same thing I was thinking about. When with the ransomed in glory. See, they're speaking about heaven now. His face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages, all eternity, through the ages. To do what? What's their joy in heaven through the ages? To sing of his love for me. Shouts of mercy for all eternity. What a picture. Don't you want to get in on that? You don't want to miss that. You thought the singing was good today? Oh, you haven't heard anything yet. And you got your Bible open? Got it open? Look right there at the end of verse 7. See that word? There it is again. See that word? Selah. You know what David's saying? Think about it. Ponder. Let's stand for prayer.